And let's continue on here about all that's going to be going on during this time. And if one understands the catastrophes that are going to befall the human race, both man-made and sent by God and brought by demons and Satan themselves, then one recognizes that it's going to be a period, an intense period, in fact, well, as it's called, that hour which is about to test the whole earth. And as Jesus is going to refer to it here in Mark later on, a time of tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the creation, which God created until now and never will. That there is nothing in human history that you could point to say, well, this is a foreshadowing of this. The events of World War I, nothing. The Holocaust, nothing. All the things that have happened in the world, the cleansing under Chairman Mao in China, where literally millions died. So the millions were starved to death. Nothing. This is nothing compared to what's going to happen. That this period of history is going to be so dark and so bleak and so practically unsurvivable. But some people will manage, under the grace of God, to survive it. So as we point out, that during this time, so why this commands, is one of, you know, the commands might seem, not having the background to it, the commands might seem a little overly harsh. What do you mean I can't go back and get my coat? Why not? Well, because at this point, by the time this all occurs, Antichrist is going to begin his rampage. And it's going to be a brutal, bloody rampage against Israelites primarily first. But anyone that will not take that mark of the beast, anyone that will not comply with the economic system, then they're going to be done in. So we stopped here in about point six. During all this chaos, there are many other things that afflict mankind with the destruction of the U.S. Revelation 8, verses 7 through 13, details the fallout of what happens when the U.S. is nuked. Not what happens immediately, but the fallout from this. What happens weeks later, months later, down the road. The first sounded, and there was hail and fire, verse 7, mixed with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. And the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. The great mountain burning with fire is the U.S. And again, this has an effect on the marine life. As you might imagine, given the nature of the Pacific steering currents and the Atlantic steering currents, the Gulf Stream, anybody that knows anything about ecology at all would know that things that happen here are eventually going to be transmitted around the world. Same thing for Europe. I mean, the currents flow back this way. So anything that would happen there would affect us. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea had life and died. And the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the waters and on the springs of the waters. This is the effect of the nuclear fallout. The waters are contaminated. You will not be able to drink. Fresh water will become very difficult to find. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died because they were made bitter. In other words, you drink them, you're going to die. You're going to get radiation poisoning. It's going to kill you. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened. And the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. Now, this doesn't mean that the sun itself gets damaged. It just means that the rotation of the earth is speeded up because of all of this, and you now have a cycle of 16 hours rather than 24. And so this plays into Antichrist's desire to change the times. Number one, time itself will be somewhat altered in that days will go by faster. And that's part of that enigmatic statement that Jesus is going to make in Mark, that unless the Lord had shortened those days, it doesn't mean there'll be fewer of them. What it means is they're going to be shorter. That the days will go by faster. He said no flesh would be saved. If you had normal 24-hour days, if time went on at that, by the time all this played out, mankind would have destroyed itself. Mankind is one of its own worst enemies. It's not its only worst enemy, but it's certainly one of them. And mankind doesn't have the sense, really, to handle things under God's grace, which is a shame, because we're supposed to be able to. Well, 7, there is little doubt that many will hail him as the Savior of the world, because he's going to appear now and offer a solution. I've got a solution. But it is evident that those who oppose him will suffer the consequences. Revelation 13, 3 and 4 talks about the initial view of mankind toward Antichrist. And it's very favorable. But he comes on the scene as a man of peace. And so it would be favorable. The whole earth, verse 3, was amazed and followed after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war with him?" They're impressed. Militarily, nobody's going to be able to withstand this guy. He is not going to suffer defeats. Well, this is clearly seen in his treatment of the two witnesses, who are viewed as enemies of mankind. The Antichrist will be hailed as a great benefactor when he dispatches these two witnesses of God. And he kills them. We know that from Revelation 11. He kills them, and the world's happy about it. They leave their bodies laying in the street and have Christmas in July over them. Start sending presents to one another because these guys are dead. These two witnesses have tormented people with a divine viewpoint of life. And for the person who's not positive and who doesn't want to know God's will, the divine viewpoint is torment. They're not interested. It's like acid in their ears. But for those who do, it is the source of salvation. The irony, of course, and again, the message is the same. It's how people react to it. This is what determines your destiny. 9, although it is not explicitly taught in the Bible, it makes some sense to recognize that the government of Israel will be making critical decisions without the knowledge or approval of the general populace. But this is the way it always is with governments. I mean, I don't think there's anything shocking in that statement. That governments are always doing this, making critical decisions and entering into various things without the real knowledge and consent of the people. And so we find out later on, the president decided to declare war. Well, first, he can't do that by our Constitution. The president does not have the power to declare war. Revisionist history is great because we have these wars that we refer to, Korea, the Korean War, the Vietnam War. Those weren't wars. We never declared war on those countries, not legally, not by our Constitution. And this is just the revising of history so people began to get comfortable with war, 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 all the time, war. Again, read 1984. Orwell saw this one coming. And that's the nature of the beast. Keep the people off balance. Create a psychotic populace. Tell them, go about your business like, you know, after 9/11 they did this. There's a heightened terror warning. Be alert of everything that's going on around you. Yeah, go about your business normally. Well, how do you do that? How do you become psychotically aware of everything that's happening and just live normal life? You can't do that. So they create this sort of false fear that preys on people. Oh, what happens? Now all they have to do is declare anybody a terrorist and suddenly he's the enemy of the state. Just because they say he is. And so this is all not good. But again, governments do this all the time. Well, 10, what is explicit is that the leadership will sign a treaty with the Antichrist, who will offer them military protection in exchange for their recognition that he is the Messiah. Daniel 9:27 talks about that. And all it says was that he signs a treaty with them for 7 years. It doesn't say when he signs it. It just says that he signs a 7-year treaty with them. And Daniel 9:24-27 is critical. If you don't understand this passage, unlocking the prophetic word is very difficult, if not impossible. In verse 27, then he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. That 1 week, 1:7, is literally what you have in the Hebrew. It's not a week, like a literal week. It's 7 years. So nobody makes a treaty for a week anyway. But if you understand that the Hebrew behind this says a 7. While we are not given specific information about the time of the signing of this agreement, it seems logical to conclude that the length of it is of some significance. B, we certainly know from previous revelation in the book of Daniel that Antichrist intends to assume the prerogatives of God and has a desire to change times and law. That's from Daniel 7:25, just a couple of chapters earlier, when we read about him. And he will speak out against the Most High. He is going to blaspheme the God of heaven. And blasphemy isn't just four-letter words. It's not just cussing, as it were. This is impugning God's nature, his motives, speaking against his righteousness, his love, his justice, these other factors, his truthfulness. God will be portrayed as the enemy of all mankind by this man. And the sad thing is, people will embrace his thoughts. Because they're headed that way already anyway, in many cases. And he will wear down the saints of the highest one. And he will intend to make alteration in times and law. And they will be given into his hand for a time, that's 1 year, two times, 2 years, and half a time, 3.5 years. That ultimately, the final 3.5 years, we're going to see him at his zenith. He will reach his peak during that time and rule over the world, essentially what's left of it. See, this treaty is an affront, an arrogant affront to the prophecy that there are only about 3.5 years until Christ returns and enters into his eternal covenant with his people. D, it would be illogical and without foundation to assume that Antichrist will arrive on the scene instantly after the rapture and immediately execute a covenant with the Jewish nation. See, some people have him, this treaty, they say, must be signed at the beginning. That doesn't make any sense. I mean, he does appear on the historic scene, but he's going to have to take some time to get established and prove himself. Nobody's going to enter into a covenant with some newcomer, a treaty. So any sort of contract, he's got to be able to approve himself. Well, that's going to take a little while. So again, he doesn't sign this. Some have said, well, he signs this at the same time. This 7-year treaty runs simultaneously with the 7 years of Daniel's 70th week. No, I don't think he signs the treaty until just before the midpoint, or possibly right at the midpoint. Well, he will have to spend the first portion of the 70th week, that 7 years, establishing a base of power and demonstrating himself to be a formidable force with which people must reckon. And if some have objected that the Jews would never accept a Gentile as their Messiah. However, people fail to appreciate the depths of stupidity to which people will sink in their reversionism and the fact that the majority of the Jews are negative. And again, we, for the purposes of analysis, we divide mankind into two simple camps, the positive and the negative. This is the many. This is the few. These are the people that could care less about God and his plan. Whatever he wants to do is fine with them as long as they leave him. He leaves them alone. This is the few who want to understand God, his plan, and then ultimately who want to excel and maximize in terms of reward. See, now I've got a verse that says God becomes a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Well, there are some people who seek him more diligently than others. These are the people that are going to get the reward. The real blessings and benefits in the plan of God are not for the superficial believer. They're not for the casual believer. They're for the disciple. And there's a difference. And even over here, in this group of the few, there are even fewer who are going to maximize under rewards. That group is even smaller because even of the few who want to know God's plan, they will come across various things that they don't like. They'll say, I don't like that. And they'll blow it off, and God doesn't appreciate that. So he doesn't reward it, obviously. Well, again, the majority of the Jews are in that negative category. They're not going to believe. Now, so there's the remnant that will. There is a remnant that will believe. Well, 11, what these verses in Mark confirm is that things will be happening very quickly. One will have little time to digest current events, and a clear understanding is the only thing that will save some. Now, some people, if they understand what's coming, can deal with it. Well, 12, those that seek to make Luke's account parallel with Matthew's and Mark's at this point encounter a real problem with these verses, since Luke does not place them in his account at this same point. When you consider, and see, this is what the problem is, Matthew and Mark are parallel, Luke is not. Luke is providing other information. Luke 21:21 places this event after Jerusalem is surrounded by armies. Now, he tells those in Judea to flee to the mountains. Now, in Mark and Matthew, he says, when you see the Antichrist in the temple, then flee. This says, when you see armies surrounding the city, then flee. They're not the same event. Luke is dealing with 70 AD, when the Romans came in and destroyed everything. And Matthew and Mark are dealing with the more distant prophecy related to the future, even from where you and I live. So 13, however, it is important to note that Luke does record these same commands, but they are found in a different context. Like Matthew and Mark, they are found in the context of the coming of the Son of Man and not the destruction of Jerusalem. And then if you back up in Luke, four chapters to 17 there, you see these very same things taught. And then here he's talking about the end of history, not just that Roman destruction. And it just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving. See, people are going along living their normal lives. This is what people do. People go along with no sense that the end of all things is upon us. That history is coming rapidly to a conclusion. And that the Lord is about to return. But they go about their daily lives. They get up, they go, you know, they go to the golf course, they do whatever they do, they clean their work in their yards, whatever people are doing today. But they're going about their daily lives, their normal lives, planning weddings, you know, all those things that they do. Buying and selling, eating and drinking, building, planning. And then one day, but on the day, verse 29, that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Which is analogous to once believers are taken out of the way here, the real destruction begins. But this is following the rapture of the church. And then he says, remember Lot's wife, verse 32. And he says in verse 31, on that day, one who is in the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go back to take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. Well, this is a reference to the end of times, not the destruction in 70 AD. So 14, the Greek term doma originally meant a house or a room. And that is the word translated roof. In verse 15, with flat roofs that were accessed by a staircase that was located on the outside of the structure. This was the typical construction of that time, where we would tend to have our stairs inside, but we wouldn't have stairs to the roof. I mean, at most, we would have like stairs to the attic, whereas they, you know, outside, if you're going to get to the roof and you used it regularly, you'd want them outside. So 16, the first portion is not to be taken in an absolute sense. In verse 15, at first it says, let him who is on the rooftop must not go down. Well, how are you going to flee if you don't go down? You've got to go down, but what he means is don't let him go down with the intention of going back into that house. He can go down okay, but he's got to get out of the area. It's not time to start gathering up things. But thinking, oh, I got to have my things with me. It's not the money, it's just the things, you know, that are important. Some people want to run and get those. Well, he says don't. So 17, the important point that Jesus is making is that time will be of the essence. And one must not concerning himself with attempting to secure the details of life. 18, the Greek makes it plain that he is not to attempt to pick up anything. The emphasis is that if one does not escape as quickly as possible, there is a chance that he will not escape at all. In other words, this is going to be, time is of the essence. If you don't get out, you're likely not going to get out. It'll be too late. And 19, both verses 15 and 16 indicate that this event is so sudden and surprising that people will not anticipate it. They will simply be going about their daily routines with no expectation of what is coming upon them. And 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 3 warns us about this peace propaganda that everything's going to be okay. There's always been peace movements in history. They really intensified, of course, any knowledge of modern history, and we know they intensified in the 60s greatly. But 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 3. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. In other words, unexpected. The thief only comes when he thinks you're asleep, not when you're awake. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains on a woman with child, and they will not escape. And once the labor pains start, we know what that means. There's going to be a birth. And what we also know it means is that the initial labor pains are not nearly as bad as the last ones. That right before the birth, they get worse. And they intensify. And then there is the birth. And in this case, the birth being analogous to moving into the new age, the messianic age. 20, this is part of the judgment on the negative. They operate in the realm of spiritual darkness, rejecting the light of God's revelation, prophetic and otherwise. And they fall prey to the deceptive schemes of Satan. 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 and 5, but you brothers, I mean as believers, you are not in darkness. You're not supposed to be. That the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. Since we're not of the darkness, he says, don't let us conduct ourselves like these other people do out here. There should be a difference between positive believers and other people that is visible. You can see by their lifestyles. Well, 21, the second scenario envisions one in the fields, but does not provide any information about why he is there. Some, like Gundry, have sought to make a distinction that the man on the rooftop is a man of leisure, while the man in the field is a field hand. But again, the text does not really support that. If you had a property, a farm, you might be on the rooftop spreading stuff. You might be out in the fields working. You could be in a number of places. So that's not a distinction really that's there in the text. 23, the command to the one in the field is very similar to command to the one on the rooftop. He is not to concern himself with any of his details, not even his clothing. And 24, in this case, it does not mention anything about where his garment is. Thus, it would seem that he is not only not to return to his house, but to abandon his outer, heavier garment if he had removed it previously. Even if it's laying behind him out in the field, he says, don't go back and get it. Don't turn around. Once you hear this or see this is going on. And again, this poses a question. How could anybody out in the field be that in touch with what's happening in Jerusalem? It has to be technology. I mean, the word has to go out and go out quickly. In this case, again, it doesn't say where it is. So 25, these two verses predict a situation that is so dangerous as to demand complete disregard for everything. One must be willing to abandon everything he has and leave Judea, moving as fast and as far as possible. I mean run. And there's a time and a place for running. For those of you who saw that the movie there, The Lord of the Rings. There's this one scene in which Gandalf is about to be taken down by the Balrog. And he just looks at him and says, run, you fools. Well, here, that's where we are here. It's fixing to get really, really bad. Run. And run fast and run far and don't look back. Just go. Well, this is necessary since the dragon, serpent, Satan will begin an extensive persecution of those in Israel. Once he finds that he is confined to planet Earth, at that point he must deal with the knowledge that his days are numbered. Revelation 12, 12 and 13 tells us, Revelation 12 tells us about this great war in heaven, which hadn't happened yet. But from what I've read here, I got to believe Michael's just itching for it to start. Just say the word, and I'll go after this guy so fast it'll make your head spin. Well, for this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you that dwell in them. Why? Because Satan's been ejected. No more influence. You don't have to listen to him any longer. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman, that's Israel. That's why these commands, by the way, are for Israelites living in Judea at that time. You should have figured that out from the let them flee those in Judea. This doesn't refer to church age believers. But yeah, God still has this in here for us to know, well, this is where the history is headed. Who knows? Maybe at some point, I have no idea. But at some point, you know, people may hear this information. They may be able to hear this after the rapture. Who knows? I don't know. I would doubt it. Our server's probably in the U.S., but if they got the information, and this is one of the amazing things with technology. I've got this guy from Cameroon that's been contacting me pretty regularly. And he's over there in East Africa and just says, you know, look, I'm trying to do this right. I want to teach like you're teaching, but I don't know the languages. I said, well, that's going to make it tough. You know, you can't do it if you don't know the languages at that level. But this last one he sent me was very encouraging. He said, we will not be casualties in the angelic conflict. And that betrays some real understanding. I mean, obviously he's paid attention to some things. So, and I've gotten emails from guys in the Philippines, literally all over the globe. I've gotten emails from people of, you know, can you send us information? What's your deal? We want to be like you, etc. Well, you never know where the information will end up. So we teach it. But in that regard, the sower sows his seed. We just throw out the word. We let it fall where it may. Well, 27, his great wrath, coupled with his humiliating defeat at the hands of Michael, leaves Satan apoplectic. I mean, Satan's just beside himself at this point. I mean, he's always had access to the third heaven, and now suddenly he's barred from there. I mean, he's kicked out of his favorite hangout, or one of them. And so thus, he simply responds from his sinful nature and engages in a campaign of lying and a murder that is unrivaled in human history. Nothing is ever going to be as bad as this is. And again, you tried to warn people, you better prepare for this. But they don't. And 28, this sudden and horrific development forms the basis for those commands to abandon Judea and run for one's life. Why? Because now Satan's been turned loose on you. And this is time now to get out. Okay, well, we're going to have to stop there today. As we announced Tuesday and Wednesday, this is our time we have to conduct the business of the church. So if you are a member of this local assembly, we will begin our annual business meeting. And if you are not, we will ask you to leave at this time so we can take care of the business we have to conduct. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to study the things of your plan. We pray that this information would benefit those who hear it and that they would grow in grace and knowledge as a result, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.